Amen. You've got mail. Hey, Christianity is not for wimps. Do you hear me? I said there's folks sometimes in the world who say, oh, Christianity is a crutch to live for God. It's a crutch. It's something you lean on. You can't live for God unless you're strong. Are you with me? There's no way to live for God unless you're strong. And it's a call from Scripture. And we're going to look at that today as we're continuing this series in Ephesians. We're in chapter number 6 today. I'm going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. I thought that this Sunday was going to be my last Sunday in this series. But as I prepared for this week, it got split into two. So we're going to wrap up the book of Ephesians next Sunday, actually. But we're coming close to the end here with what Paul says in the text is a final word, a final word. So it's Ephesians 6. I'm going to read 10 through 17 to start. He says this, a final word. Now, before I keep reading, let me back up a little bit real quick, because it begs the question, what has Paul talked about so far? What did the Holy Spirit inspire him to write leading up to this point when he sneaks his final word in? And most of you have been here as we've walked through this for these few weeks, but if not, to catch us all up, Paul kind of opened the book where he really spent a lot of time talking about our salvation and how it is a gift of God that is by grace. Aren't you thankful that God saved you by his grace? Amen? You weren't good enough to be saved. You didn't get your act together to be saved. God saved you by his grace. Jesus paid for your salvation. And Paul reminds the church that when he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul then shifted gears after he talked about that, and he wrote a lot about the Christian life. He says, look, you didn't get saved because you were good enough. You got saved because Jesus was good enough. Hello, amen? Jesus was good enough for your salvation, not you. But now that you're saved, now that you're in Christ, he says that's going to impact how you live. You're going to put off some old things and you're going to put on some new things. There were some things that you used to do, and guess what? You ain't going to do them anymore. There were some things that you didn't do, and guess what? Now you're going to do them. Yeah, there's going to be a change that happens in our lives. And that's not what brings about our salvation. Jesus brings that about. But he brings this radical transformation in our lives. So Paul wrote about that. And Paul then shifted and he wrote about church life before he gets to this final word. He talked about how after we come to faith in Christ and we're adopted into the family of God, then we have to all work together in love, because a church family is just like your natural family. In your natural family, you've probably got a cousin that when they show up at Thanksgiving, you're like, oh no, come on. But they still get to come to Thanksgiving anyway. You know why? Because they're family. They're family. And you still love them. And if they were in a bind, you'd still be there for them, because they're your family. So you would still come through for them, and they would for you as well. Well, church family is like that as well. We get saved into the same family, and after we get in, sometimes we rub each other wrong, and sometimes we irritate each other, and sometimes we disagree over things about how we would do things. And Paul says, listen, that's going to happen at church, but you're going to keep on loving each other, and you're going to keep on working together, because the kingdom of God is bigger than all that junk. Come on, somebody give me an amen. Amen? You're going to keep growing. So he writes about that. He writes about church life. Then he switches again when we walk through Ephesians, and we've walked through these things each week, and he writes about home life. He says, listen, now that you live for Jesus, it's going to affect your marriage. Now that you live for Jesus, it's going to impact how you raise your children. Now that you live for Jesus, it's going to impact how you interact with your parents. Listen, you come to church and hear about Jesus, but guess what? He's going home with you today. He's going to be there this afternoon. He's hanging out all week. He won't stay at church. When you live for Jesus, he's going to be in every part of your life. So he says, listen, he's going to be a part of your family life as well. Then he shifts, as we looked at last week, and he steps over into your work life as well. Because guess what? When the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning and you go to work, guess what? He's going with you. Come on, you with me, right? He's going with you. So Paul, when he walks through Ephesians, as we've looked at this, what he really has summed up is he's saying, listen, When you accepted Jesus into your life, lest by some chance you thought it was about church, that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was he was going to be a part of every single aspect of our lives. My home, my work, my finances, my career, my marriage, my kids, just everything we do, God wants to be a part of every single part of our lives, praise God. So Paul, that's what Paul says. So after all of that, Paul writes this, a final word, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. In addition, I lost my place. No, stand your ground. Putting on the, I'm all mixed up. Back me up a slide. I never know how to back myself up a slide on my iPad. Thank you so much. Right. So you'll be able to stand, stand your ground. After the battle, you'll still be standing firm. Thank you so much. Now I'm back with it. Here we go. It's technology. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all those, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. I thank you for the scriptures, Lord God. I thank you for what it says to us today. Help us to be strong in you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, strengthen me. Help me. To be strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. There are accounts in the Bible where people are hiding. There's the account of Gideon that many of us will know, where he's threshing wheat and the wine press, and Gideon is hiding. We could say, why is Gideon hiding? He's hiding because he's afraid of his enemy. He has an enemy, and because he has an enemy, he's hiding. The great man of God, Elijah, we find an account where God encounters him, and he encounters him where he's in hiding. Anybody remember where Elijah was hiding? He's in a cave. Yeah, some of you got it. Why is he hiding? He's hiding because he has an enemy. Jezebel is trying to find him with an army to kill him. He's not hiding for no reason. He's hiding because he's afraid of his enemy, of what he has there. Well, the thing for us to catch today, and Paul points out in these passages where we've read, is that we also have an enemy. And the call of Ephesians, where we've read, is a call in regard to our spiritual battle. But it's not a call to go and hide like Elijah did or like Gideon did, but rather it is a call to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. But our enemy is very real. Peter said it like this when he wrote to the church in 1 Peter 5:8. Should pop up for me. There it is. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Daniel, you might have to switch me in the back because this is just delaying big time up here. Go to the next tile, if you would, after 1 Peter 5:8. Thank you so much. I'll call out to you if you will, because I think I've lost my whole connection up here. Not to the Holy Spirit, but to the internet. All right? Thank you so much. Let me jump back in. Stay alert, he said. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, if you will recall with me, I think I'm back, Jose, but you can check it if you want. If you will recall with me on the account of Job, when God encounters Job, not when God encounters Job. That will come along the way. But we have this encounter in the book of Job in the first chapter where God's on his throne and the devil himself comes and presents himself before God. We read that in the book of Job. So there he is. Everybody give Jose a round of applause. He's so awesome. It's crazy. But if it doesn't work again, I'll blame you. But anyway, So God is on his throne, and the devil himself comes in, and God asks the devil, what you've been up to? Now, I know I paraphrased it a little bit, but that's basically what he asked him. What have you been up to? Like, what you been doing? And he comes in, and the devil says this. He says, I've just been wandering around. I've been wandering around on the earth. But in the context of Job chapter 1, we know what he was really doing because God asked the devil a question. So God knew what he was doing. God knew you weren't just going for a walk. You were looking for somebody. Because when he says, I'm just wandering around and going all over the place, and God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Now, if you know that account, you know that he had not considered Job, and God was really setting the devil up in that whole situation to bring Job through victoriously. But what I want you to catch today out of that context is that Satan himself was out wandering around looking for someone to attack. Looking for someone as a victim is what he was doing in that context of what he's doing. And the devil wanders around in many ways, like how a lion would wander around out on a safari, out to attack animals. If you've ever watched a National Geographic or one of these Discovery Channel things or whatever else, and if you ever see lions that want to attack an animal, you could have a whole herd of antelope or a whole herd of water buffalo or a whole herd of chihuahuas or something, and whatever's out there, maybe not chihuahuas, but anyway, but you have a whole herd of animals that are out there. You with me, right? You with me? So you got this whole herd of animals out there, and the lions are off to the side and to attack, but the lions do not look at the herd and try to figure out, I wonder which one's the strongest that's right in the middle of the pack. Let's go attack that one. They never do that, because you know what would happen? Those animals would kill the lion in that context. Instead, the lions lay back and they watch for the animal that is weaker. They look for the one that's limping because they ran a marathon yesterday. They look for the animal that wanders away from the herd, the pack, and is off by himself. That's the one they attack. That's who they're looking for. That's why the devil hadn't considered Job, because he didn't fit that description. He didn't fit the description altogether. But that, in our lives, we have to remember that. We have an enemy, and that's what he's looking for. And because of that, we're called to stay on the alert, to stay on guard, to stay strong, to stay strong. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he wrote these words to them in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He said, but I fear that somehow, he's writing to the church, your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. What is he saying? He's giving a word of caution to the church. He's saying, hey, listen, the devil's going to try to deceive you. You know what the devil is? Jesus called him it. He said he's a liar, and help me out, he's the father of all lies. He's a liar. So Paul writes to the church as well to say that, hey, he's going to come in and try to deceive you. He's going to come in and try to deceive you. He's going to try to make evil look good. He's going to try to make good look evil. He's going to come in and try to distract you along the way is what he's going to do, because he wants to lead us astray. He wants to keep us from all that God has for us. In Ephesians 4, a couple of Sundays ago, when we were looking at some different things that God wanted us to put off in our lives, we found that passage in 4:27 where Paul wrote to the church and talked about how anger, that uncontrolled anger in that context, gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Well, what does that say to us? That means I can be a believer in Jesus Christ, and if I'm not careful, I can live my life in such a way that I give the devil opportunity to attack me. I allow him into my life, and yet, of course, the word would come for us to not do that at all. You and I have a spiritual adversary who is seeking to use any means necessary to distract us in our walks with God, to entice us into sin, to lull us into mediocrity and lukewarm living. Because of this, Ephesians is a call to allow God access and dominion in every area of our lives, at home, at work, at church, our personal lives. Every area of our lives is the call here, as we've walked through this. And this call comes at the end of, in order to do that, because you've got an enemy, you have to be strong. Tell somebody to toughen up. Come on, find somebody, tell them to toughen up. Tell somebody, you've got to be strong. Amen? You've got to be strong. And that's the call that comes here. Our call is to be strong. Finally, be strong. When Moses was coming to the end of his time leading the children of Israel, he called Joshua in, and he's giving Joshua some instructions. And he's telling Joshua, you got to do this. You got to do this. But one of the things that Moses speaks to Joshua in that context, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse number 6, he says, so be strong and courageous. Come on, somebody say, be strong. Be strong. So be strong and courageous. He's saying, Joshua, you're not going to be able to follow God in a timid, weak way. That's not going to work. You're going to have to toughen up. It's not always going to be easy to walk in obedience. Walking by faith isn't always going to be a walk in the park. Some days you're going to feel lonely when you live for God, even though God is always with us. Some days you're going to feel like you don't have what it takes. Joshua, you're going to have to be strong. You have to be strong. Once Moses was out of the picture and Joshua was actually leading the children of Israel, God showed up and spoke to Joshua. What's something is he says to Joshua the same thing Moses had said to him. So God must have told Moses that as well when he became the leader. In Joshua 1:9, God speaking to him. Now he says, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Praise God. Nelson Mandela was a key leader for years, of course, against apartheid in South Africa and racial segregation and discrimination there. As a result of his role, he went to prison for 27 years. 27 years. That's almost how long I've lived. Times two. But anyway, 27, yeah. 27 years, a long time to go to prison. Now, we know that eventually he would be elected president of the country and all, but he did his 27 years in prison before any of that came. And coming off of all that time, he wrote this about that time. He wrote, I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not he who does not feel afraid, but he who conquers that fear. What a great quote from him as well there. The thing is, the only way to have courage is in the presence of fear, or at least the opportunity for it. You don't eat pizza courageously. You don't. You don't eat cupcakes courageously. You're not going to go home after church today and take a nap courageously. You don't do things like that courageously. The only time you do something courageously is when there's opposition, when there's something to be afraid of, when there's resistance. That's when you're courageous. The call to be strong and be courageous is because there is an enemy that brings that on. We're called to be courageous, to be strong and courageous because circumstances can be challenging along the way. There was a time in Israel's history when Assyria came in. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria. And they came in and they surrounded the children of Israel. And Hezekiah, who was the king of Judah at that time, he rallied all his people and he brought them together to speak to them. And he said these words to them with the enemy around him. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. He says to them, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria or his mighty army. For there is a power far greater on our side. Amen. He may have a great army, but they are merely men. We have the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles for us. Hezekiah's words greatly encouraged the people, praise God. What was his call? Be strong. Be courageous was his word to them. But I'll tell you, Hezekiah touched on something that we can't miss, and that is the source of our strength. The source of our strength. What Paul said when he wrote to the Ephesians was, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So Paul's not talking about some humanistic strength. He's not talking about rallying ourselves within just with our own natural ability. He's talking about a supernatural strength that comes from the God that we serve. He lives within us. Acts 17:28 tells us, in him we live and move and have our being. Every part of our lives, praise God. I want you to listen to some verses that I have here. They're not going to come up on the screen. I'm going to highlight them for you. You could jot them down if you want. But I want you to listen good to these verses from God's word. Psalm 46, 1 through 2. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Nehemiah 8:10. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Exodus Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. If you ever think, but Pastor, sometimes I don't feel strong at all, it's okay because God is strong. The God you serve is strong, and he lives within you is the call that is there. So because of that, we're called. Paul felt weak as well at times. We know he did because he wrote things like this. When I am weak, then I am strong. It was because he was strong in the Lord that he was able to do that in his own life as well. And that's our call also. We have to be strong. It's not optional. We have to be because there's a need for it in our lives. And he gets into that then in Ephesians as well as the next thing. Our need for strength. He says this, put on the full armor of God. Here's why. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here's why. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is what he says there. For our struggles. So why do we have to be strong? So that we can take our stand first. You have to be strong so that you can take your stand. Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up all across the room. If you're able, stand up. Here's what you're going to do. And we're going to do our best to work this out. Do not get in a group of three or four people. If you see three or four people, reach over and pop them on the head and be like, pay attention. That's not what he said. I want you to get with one other person as best as we can do it. One other person. Do it as quick as you can because I want to keep moving. Pair up. Pair up. Get somebody in front of you, behind you. Just one other person very quickly. You should already have them. You should already have. And I need somebody. I need somebody. Somebody has to come up here with me. I need somebody. Oh, Justin, you come help me out. Yeah. I need somebody. We left Cece hanging. Somebody get Cece. All right. Are you with somebody? Everybody's with somebody. Now, here's what I want you to do next. Establish who's the oldest. All right. Call your age out. Who's the older one? Who's the older one? Let me find out how old Justin is. No, I think we're all right. You got who's oldest? Here's what you're going to do. The one in your pair who is the oldest, you're going to push the other one down, all right? You're going to push the one. Don't push yet. Don't push yet. Get ready. Wait. Stay with me. In just a bit, you're going to push them. You're going to push them. So you're just going to push them, like hard enough to knock them down on the floor, all right? It's going to get crazy up in here. Wait. Don't push them yet. Are you with me? You got to stay with me. Don't push yet. So, because I'm older than Justin, I'm going to push Justin and try to knock him all the way down on the floor, all right? Now watch, Justin, what am I going to do?
You're going to push me.
I'm going to push you, right? And I'm not going to push you like this. I'm going to really push you, right? I'm going to try to push you down. Now, knowing that I'm going to try to push you over, how do you want to stand? Look at this guy. Stand like that again. He's like ready to play the line on the football team this afternoon. That's smart. Why would he do that? He's lowering his center of gravity. He's spreading his feet because he knows you're going to have a hard time pushing me over if I stand like this, right? If I know Justin's going to push me, I'm not going to stand like this. He'd give me a little tap and I'll fall on my back. No, I'm going to spread my legs and bring my hands out. I'm going to be ready for the push. I'm going to be ready for that, all right? So that's what Paul says here. Paul says, you got to be strong because you have to take your stand. You're not really going to push anybody. I know you're all excited. Sit back down. I know you were all happy. You were ready to release your frustration on somebody. I saw two or three of you. You changed people when you found out you were going to push someone. You said, oh, no, I'm going to go get him. Yeah, I remember what he did. All right, stay with me because I'm moving through. I don't have much more. I'm just a little bit more that I want to get through, all right? So Paul says, take your stand. He says, because you've got to be strong so that you can take your stand. Listen, church, listen, you ready? You're going to get pushed. The world's going to push you. The world's going to push you. Your adversary, the devil, is going to push you. You're going to go to work this week and you're going to get pushed. You're going to go to school and you're going to get pushed. You're going to go home and you're going to get pushed. life will want to push you, to push you up. So the call there is, you've got to be strong because you've got to be ready to take your stand, to take your stand. The devil's not coming over to eat cupcakes with you. He's not coming over to eat cupcakes with you. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. If I thought someone was coming to my house this afternoon to eat cupcakes with me, and they were bringing the cupcakes, I will leave the door open and prop open the screen door and lay out the welcome mat. If you don't believe me, just try it this afternoon. I'll be ready for you. Yeah. So, if I thought somebody was coming to my house this afternoon to attack me, I'm in a very different position inside my home now. Now we're locking down and getting ready for the attack. Listen, the devil is going to attack you. That's not a call to live fearful. That's a call to be strong. To be strong in the Lord. To be courageous in the Lord is the call. So that you can take your stand. And then Paul also says there, we've got to take our stand, but we also have to be strong because our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. We have to be strong because the battle is spiritual. We're told we have to be strong because we're fighting against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly realm. There's a reason behind it. In the natural, people get strong for no reason. You could go to the gym this afternoon, and there'll be people in there punching boxing bags, like punching bags. They'll be punching them there, and they're hitting the little ones there, and they're punching. Anybody go to the gym and hit punching bags, like boxing bags? Who does that? Let me see you. Look, there's several hands in the room. Yeah. If you went to the gym, and you see somebody in there punching the punching bag, and you walked up to them, and you go, oh, when's the fight? When's the fight? They'll be like, what are you talking about? Ain't no fight. But why are you punching punching bags? I thought you were getting ready. Like, maybe you got a fight scheduled. They're not punching punching bags for a fight. They're just punching punching bags. They're just punching them for exercise, just to work out. But there's no fight. You go to the gym this afternoon, you see somebody that are lifting weights, and you go walking over to them. You're like, oh, you must need to, maybe you, are you moving soon? You're trying to get strong so you can lift the refrigerator? So you can lift the washing machine? That's not why they're lifting weights, right? They're not doing it for a reason, if you will. You stop somebody, it could be myself, anybody out on the trail running, and you say, oh man, is somebody going to be chasing you? You get so you can run far, so when people chase you, you can get away? Like, nobody's chasing me. What are you talking? No, that's not why we do it. You're not told to be strong in the Lord just for some superficial reason. You're told to be strong in the Lord because you're going to fight. That's very different. You're going to fight. It is a real battle. The devil wants to kick your butt, and you have to be strong in the Lord because he wants to pull you away from the things of God. He wants to keep you from what God has for you. We're called to be strong in the Lord so that we are ready for the fight, because God's plan for you is victory. Come on, amen? To be strong in him. The Bible tells us to resist the devil. The Bible tells us to fight the good fight. The Bible tells us to press on. The Bible tells us to endure hardship like a soldier. There's a reason why we need to be strong. We're strong. God is the source of our strength. We need to be. And then as a final thought today to wrap this up, that's the employment of our strength, how we use it. He says here, because all these things are true, put your armor on. Put your armor on, he says, the whole armor of God. How? By leaning to our own understanding? No. He says, you're going to put the belt of truth on first. Now, when you got dressed this morning, it is highly unlikely that the first thing you put on was your belt. If you did, you get dressed weird, all right? Because that would just be bizarre. But he's not talking about an actual belt. He's talking about an item that they would wear that your other armor fastened to and hooked to. It's not a belt like how we wear a belt, all right? You don't have an option of suspenders of truth. It's a whole different purpose. So everything connects to truth is what Paul is illustrating. Everything connects to truth. In order to be strong, you have to know what's true. Come on, Jesus is the truth. Amen? The word of God is what's true. He said, you're going to have to put on righteousness. Come on. Jesus is our righteousness, but we got to live the life. We got to live the life. We live for him. He says, your feet are going to be fitted with the gospel of peace. Let peace reign in your life. He said, you're going to take up your shield of faith. Your faith is going to quench every fiery dart that the enemy throws your way. You're going to put the helmet of salvation on. Our minds are the battleground. And he says, above all, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Come on, amen. How did Jesus fight the devil? With the word of God. With the word of God. That's your offensive weapon right there. The word of God. Friends, hear this. Hear this as I end this. To be a woman of God with an unsaved husband, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be strong. That's not for wimps. You're going to have to be strong. To be a parent of sons and daughters who are being enticed by the world, you're going to have to be strong. It's going to take some strength to do that. To be a believer in the workplace surrounded by unbelievers, you're going to have to be strong. To be a student who loves Jesus on the school campus or the university, you're going to have to be strong. That's not a place for wimps. You got to be a strong young man, a strong young woman to live the life in that place. You're going to have to be strong. To believe for a miracle in your life, even when nothing around you looks like it, you're going to have to be strong. To resist the temptations to sin that the world is going to throw your way, you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to be strong. Finally, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It's not hard to live for God at church. Come on. You're doing really good right now. Are you with me? It's easy to live for God at church. It's easy. We're here together. We encourage each other. We pray with one another. We're hugging, loving each other. Church is easy, but it's about to end. And tomorrow you're going to work, you're going to school, we're headed out into, it's harder to live for God when you're in traffic and somebody cuts you off and then they flip you the bird. Hello. You got to be strong now. You got to be strong because you'll want to go bless them in the name of Jesus in some crazy way. No. To live for God in the world, you have to be strong. To be strong is the call that is there. That's God's call to us today, that when we walk out the door, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, we're going to come to this communion table to close. But as we come, and those of you who are serving, I'm trusting you're ready. Those of you who are serving. That's my alarm. That's my alarm. Watch this as we end. We're going to end with this at the communion table. I want to give you one last account as they come to the table. The story of Esther in the Bible is a great one. Esther was the queen. She's the queen, but it's a different day than now. She's married to the king, of course, but it's a day where she's not really with the king all the time. And the law of the land at that time is she's not even allowed in the presence of the king unless he invites her in. It's a whole different system than what we would ever think of. But in that day, there's this guy named Haman who comes up with a plan to kill all the Hebrew people, all the Jewish people, and Esther is Jewish. And the king went along with the plan because he don't even know that his own wife is Jewish. He's not too bright, apparently. But anyway, so he goes along with the whole plan, and Esther knows, I have to do something to stop all this. Now, I'm greatly abbreviating the story, but I want you to catch this as I do. Esther plans a dinner with the king, and of all things, she brings her enemy to the table. She brings her enemy to the table to let the king deal with her enemy, is what she does. She can't do anything about it in that context. Is she strong? You better believe she's strong. She put her life on the line to do what she did. She literally put her life on the line to do what she did. She's a strong woman. But what she did as a strategy was she brought her own enemy to the table with the king. And when Haman eventually, if you know the whole story, he ends up hanging for what he did. He's hung from gallows that he himself had built. But who hung him from those gallows? The king. The king is who did that. You have an enemy. I have an enemy. We have an adversary, the devil. And our call is to be strong. But you know what? When I come to the table, I bring the enemy with me. Whatever's coming against me, I bring it to the table. I say, you know what? The king's going to deal with you. The king's going to deal with you. I might not be strong enough on my own, but I'm strong in the Lord. And the King will fight the battle for me and will take care for me in this situation. And we come to the communion table as well. Whatever is your opposition, whatever you're going through, and trust me, ultimately, that's always Satan himself, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not your coworkers. Your enemy is not some family member, your neighbor, whatever else. That's not really who our enemy is. Our enemy is spiritual. We have to remember that ultimately. My enemy is spiritual. Spiritual. We fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. That's who the enemy really is. That individual who pushes your buttons and gets on your nerve, that's just the devil using somebody to try to mess you up along the way. But that's, don't fight against them. That's, yeah, you fight your battle on your knees and go before God with that thing is what you do. Because it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're coming to the table today. When you take the cup and the bread, we're going to invite the enemy to the table as well and say, you know what? The King's going to take care of you. We're going to be strong in the Lord and we're going to walk in victory in our lives. Amen? As you're served, if you'd hold the cup and the bread until we've all been served, we're going to partake together to close today. If you've not been here before, when we've had communion and you're wondering, can you partake of communion with us? You may. You do not have to have ever been here before to have communion with us. You don't need to be a member of our church or anything like that. The only thing the Bible tells us about communion is that to receive it, the Bible says that we should be members of the family of God, of the body of Christ, not of a local church per se, but of the family of God at large. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we want you to take communion with us today. If you've joined us today and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not so sure I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm just kind of doing my own thing with that. I want to let you know that the time to become a believer in Jesus Christ is right now in this very moment. Right now. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And that means every day. And you say, well, how would I do that? You're just going to ask God, God, forgive me of my sins. Wash them away. Jesus, come and live in my heart. Be the Lord of my life. I commit myself to you, Lord God. I know you're the way to heaven. I know, Jesus, you're the way. You paid for my sins, and you're going to commit yourself to him. And as you do that, I hope you'll take the bread and the cup and worship with us in this way as well today. So I'm hoping we all will. If you in any way are thinking, I don't know if I can take that, sure you can. Give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus and take with us today so we can all partake together. Amen? Amen. We're going to be served at this time. Again, if you'd hold the elements, once we've all been served, I'll walk us through the partaking of them. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Set me free, Christ my Savior, you rescued me. Thank you, Jesus, you set me free, Christ my Savior.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." The Bible tells us that he took a cup and passed it and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you," was the call. And he called us to always do that, to do it going forward, to remember what he was going to do. Of course, he was headed to the cross then, but to remember the cross. Remember the price that he paid. The Bible teaches us that God took our sins off of us and placed them on Christ Jesus. That's not just the sins that you've already done up until today. He put all the sins of the world on Jesus. That means every sin you did before you came to know Jesus. That means every sin you've done since you came to know Jesus. That means every sin that you're still gonna do. Because come on, we're some knuckleheads up in here. Hello, right? They were all placed on him. They were all placed on him. That's why we need a Savior, was because even after we came to know Jesus, we still didn't have it all down. Everything was put on him. Paul said, man, is understanding grace like that a license to sin? God forbid. That's not a license to sin. But thank God for grace, that grace is abundant. And it prevails. Our God is a gracious, loving God. Hallelujah. We come to the table to remember that, to remember that. As we come today, like I said as well, wherever you're being attacked in your life, whatever is your battle right now that you're facing, whatever the struggle is, that sin that doth so easily beset you, as the Bible calls it, maybe it's just a struggle in relationship, some area of your life within, whatever it is. Whatever it is, it's with you right now. Not as a reminder of our falling short, but to say, you know what? I'm letting the King deal with this today. I have an enemy, but I'm letting the King deal with my enemy. We're trusting in you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you that you gave your Son. Jesus, we thank you that you allowed your body to be broken on our behalf. This bread we know is a significant symbol in helping us to remember your broken body. Hallelujah. Torn on our behalf. We're so grateful today. Bless this bread as we partake of it with grateful hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. Hallelujah. And Lord God, today, the cups that we hold in our hand that remind us of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus, the cross did not defeat our Lord Jesus. We know, Jesus, that victory was yours. Victory was yours. It reminds us of victory. It reminds us that you're not still on the cross. It reminds us that you rose from the grave. You paid for all of our sins, but victory was yours. It still is. It still is. And we believe for it in our own lives as well. We're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. Hallelujah. And we believe, Lord God, that in you, victory is ours in every area of our lives as well. Hallelujah. We take the cup with grateful hearts and Lord God, in remembrance, but we take it as well as an act of faith today, believing for victory in our own lives through you. In Jesus' name, let's take the cup together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Across the room, would you stand to your feet? Just stand to your feet at this time. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you. Thank you, Lord God. The call is what? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You want to live for God at home? You got to be strong in the Lord. You want to live for God at work? You got to be strong. You want to live for God at school? You got to be strong. You want to walk with Him and live this life? Be strong in the Lord, he said. He was like, come on, strengthen yourself in him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we commit ourselves to that call this day. I thank you that our strength is found in you. And yet the call still comes to us. a call for us to be strong in you, Lord God. As we commit ourselves to it, I pray that it's where we will be found, Lord God. A people who live in victory, Lord God. A people who rest and trust in you, Lord God. We commit ourselves to live for you, to walk for you, be victorious in our lives in every way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.